like, and I couldn't decide if I was going to go on in Hebrews to chapter 5, because I felt, he teased me and he said it's because I didn't want to deal with Melchizedek, but really, I would love to deal with Melchizedek, because he's the priest king, and that's a ton of fun to talk about, but I felt there was something more in Hebrews, the end of Hebrews 4, that needed to be said, and go figure, it took me until Thursday to, after meditating on four scriptures over and over and over, to really get what that was. But before we turn to Hebrews, let's turn to James 1:27. And hopefully this kind of dovetails into what I have, but also because it's Father's Day. Because this has always been one of my favorite scriptures and a reminder of God's heart. And in James 1:27 it says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now, anyone, it doesn't matter your age, that doesn't have their father, their earthly father here anymore, we are very fortunate to be believers and have a Father in heaven who cares more about us than our earthly fathers ever could. And that is something that is of great comfort to me, not having having lost my father so long ago. But it wasn't until I came to Christ that I truly understood this particular scripture and how deeply he wants us to care for not only one another, but that he cares for us. So that was just my Father's Day opening. But let's go ahead and jump over to Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to go through verse 12 through 16 as we have been. But I'm going to narrow in on a few little key points that I thought were salient, would be the word, before we move on to chapter 5. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner," this is the key here for me, "is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need." Father God, just let our hearts be prepared and our ears be open to hear the true depths of what you have for us. Let me speak the words that you have given with all authority and power. And all glory and honor be unto you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, I wrestled with this because, like I said, I kind of did want to go to talk about Melchizedek, because it's actually kind of a fun thing, and it's such a unique and interesting thing, especially the person of Melchizedek in comparison to Jesus. But I got stuck right here, and I'm glad I did. So, it strikes me from this scripture how well God actually knows us. It says that the word is living and powerful, right? But it is that word that is the discerner of our thoughts and the intents of our heart. It's the living word that is. Whoa. And all things are naked and open to him. That means he knows it all. And that's what I'm going to be talking about, because it's so, I think we tend to forget, or we tend to turn it into a negative, which I know I certainly do. Like, oh, he's watching me. And that's not a good thing. We should actually be very fortunate, and we're very fortunate, and we should be happy that he's always watching us. The intents of our heart. I was wondering what that actually means, and we'll go to some scriptures that actually talks very in depth about that, fortunately. So you don't have to hear me speak, you can hear God speak. But I know for myself, have you ever just opened your Bible and you read a verse and you're like, wow. And it was like God was speaking directly to you that day about whatever it is in your life, whatever it is in your heart, your mind, your thoughts. And it's just, you kind of have to take a step back and like, did you write that just for me? Because I know I do that very often, and I'll have to, it's like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for giving me a word when I needed it. Instead of having to go to a counselor or a therapist, not that that's a bad thing, but sometimes the best counselor is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and He will draw that out. That's the intents and the thoughts of the heart. He draws that out of us. And sometimes it's those hidden secret things that we don't want to talk about that He points at you. He points and He's like, Nate, you need to deal with this. And it's by reading His Word. It's His Word that is the discerner of that. And I don't know how it knows. It's just words on a page, right? But it's the God-breathed, Holy Spirit-breathed, inspired Word of God that is speaking to you through His Word. And why is it the Word does that, though? Because sometimes it stirs up your spirit, and what it says hurts, and in the same instant heals. And as it was already said, Tom, he's the great physician, that's why. So it's going to cut. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, so it cuts. But it's also healing, because what he's cutting is he's cutting out those things in us that are not supposed to be there, that we might grow in our faith and become more like his son, Jesus. And that's really what he wants. So we shouldn't be afraid of that two-edged sword. We should embrace it and embrace the painful cuts, because when it cuts deep, that means that whatever's in there is rooted deeper and he needs to get it out. But afterwards, with that pain, there will be that healing and that comfort afterwards. And why we need that is because, well, the heart of man is deceitful and wicked. And man, we can't know it. And that's Jeremiah 17. We don't need to turn there, but that's Jeremiah 17 tells us that the heart of man is deceitful and wicked. We can't know it, but he does. He discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. And that's why we need that two-edged sword. That's why we need the Word to get deep into us. Because I know for a fact I'm terrible about it. We have a confirmation bias, I guess, is what the world would call it, right? We look at ourselves and we're like, no, I'm good. And God's like, no, you're not. So we're fortunate to have this Word. We're fortunate that the Spirit reveals our own sinfulness, our weaknesses, our wickedness, and then asks us to repent of those things, that He might heal it, He might make us more and more like His Son. So, praise God, right? And He does all of that, not because He's an angry father. He does that for our benefit because he loves us. He does that with the intention of giving us a better, more fulfilling life, that we could enjoy, just cry out, praise you, Lord, instead of trying being like, oh, I'm such a, and whatever things you want to call yourself in your own time, hiding, thinking that he doesn't know, but he does, and he cares. And the reason he does that for our benefit, too, is because in verse 13, he says that to whom we must give an account, right? I personally don't want to be standing there at the Bema seat not having had those things that I were hidden, those wicked intents, those wicked thoughts, not having have dealt with that, not having repented of that, because then I'm going to have to give an account, and he's going to be like, why didn't you? And I don't want that, because I've thought about that long and hard for many years, and I, plenty of times, have wept over the depravity in my own flesh and who I am as a person, and just cried out, God, help me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death? But it is the Word, living and powerful, that does that for me, so that when I give an account, he's going to look at them. Hopefully, I doubt it, because it's me. He's going to look at that book, right? And he's going to be like, well, it looks like, I mean, Jesus already paid for all of this. It's covered in the blood, but it looks like you have done a very good job of keeping up on your debt to me, coming to that throne of grace, and asking for that mercy and getting that grace. And I heard it from David Wilkerson, I think is who I heard it from, but he said that God earnestly desires us to come and be so ready to confess our sins and grant us mercy and impart that grace, right? But it is us. We're the ones. God's sitting there waiting. He's always sitting there waiting for us. But what we do is we're like, oh, no. And he's like waiting patiently. He's waiting patiently for us to come to him and confess. He's more ready to forgive than we are to confess, which is sad, because why? He wants to forgive you. He wants to grant you that grace. He wants to grant you that mercy. It is us and our human nature that stops us from going to the throne. And he already knows what you did. It's not like he doesn't. He's God. He just wants you to admit it to him, to repent, and to ask for a renewed and clean spirit and keep marching forward. He knows we're going to mess up. He knows we're human. We have a great high priest who understands our weaknesses, our faults, our failures. That's why we have Jesus. So let's go to the throne and get that mercy when we need it. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give an account. All things. It's not like he doesn't see. He sees all things. There's nothing unknown to him, wicked or good. Which is actually another good thing, that he knows the wickedness of man and the, you know, those who would come against each and every person. The evil that besets us in our own lives, he knows that, he sees that. So it's a good thing he knows all and sees all, because that's also him being able to send his angel armies to protect us, to cover us. Nothing unknown to him who sits on the throne. He is all-seeing, all-knowing. He is the great I am. And that's just, I have to stop and stand in awe of the fact that he already knew I would be standing here today, long before Doug asked me, long before I was born. That's just mind-blowing, but that's God, and that's where to stand in awe and reverence of a God like that, that's my God. That's a powerful and awesome God. So yeah, when I was younger, I was terrified, and the even thought of the things that I did in secret, not even just in public, that a God could know that was preposterous to me. Makes no sense. It's just crazy talk. But when I was a new believer, it didn't sit well with me that he knew all the things I did in secret. And as I've matured, I'm actually thankful for that. because it's in those secret times when I am alone and hurting, I know he's there and I know he sees me. And that's why we're going to go to Genesis 16. Genesis 16, we'll do, six through 13. Now, this is actually before Sarah and Abraham were breathed the breath of life, the ha, into their names, and they were Sarai and Abram. And so you can understand why Sarai was a little harsh with her maidservant Hagar here, and there's a lot of interesting stuff in here, but we're going to focus on one thing and one thing alone. So Abraham said to Sarai, or Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction, and he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also seen him who sees me?" Wow, that's like one of my, that's just amazing scripture. El Roy is what she called him. El Roy, the God who sees me. The God who sees me, the God who sees you, the God who sees you. And he doesn't just like see you physically, no. He sees you, the thoughts and intents of your heart. He sees every little bit of you. He knows you more than you know yourself. He knows your heart. We don't even know our heart. That is incredible. And Hagar saw this. She understood that because here he comes, gives her a blessing and a prophecy about her son. And in fact, interestingly enough, Ishmael, the God who hears. So not only is it the God who hears, but he's the God who sees. Wow. And it was her faithfulness and obedience that revealed to her a small aspect, a facet of who God really is. The God who sees. He didn't leave me alone here in the wilderness. No, he came and got me. And though, yes, I have to go submit myself under this authority, he gave my son, my descendant, a blessing. Wow. And that's from faithfulness. And that faithfulness allows us to open our eyes and see who God really is. He knew her fears, her pain. He knew what had transpired. He knew exactly where she was. Exactly. He came right to the spring, to her. He didn't have to go looking for her. He knew exactly where she was. He knew exactly what was in her heart. I just, again, it's comforting to know that we worship the God who sees, El Roy. Everything's laid bare. Good. Good. And I think it's really cool, too, that it's even very, very clearly mentioned that this is pre-incarnate Jesus. Said, did I not also, like, I didn't just see God, but that, like, or the God see me, but I just saw God. That's what she said. That's incredible. So she got to see Jesus. Pretty lucky. I'm kind of jealous there. But, no, it's that sure word of encouragement though, that he gives us in those times, because he does see us and he'll meet us right where we're at in the depths of whatever it is. He's there with us. He's there with you now. Well, we're going to turn to my favorite Psalm, Psalm 139, because this is where we clearly see exactly how well God sees us, that everything's laid bare. You can't escape him, and that's a good thing, such a good thing. It's a blessing that we have a God that cares that much, that he is always watching over you. Now, this Psalm of David has gotten me through hard times because I read it and I recognize this about God, that he is that Elroi. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Again, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed me in my inward parts, and you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, even when there were yet none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would number more than the sand of the sea. And when I awake, I am still with you. Now, this part's interesting, and this is why it is good that he sees us, because then he talks about his enemies. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. I think it's interesting that there's this small, like, parenthetical during this beautiful poetry, this that's so eloquently given by David, that all of a sudden he talks about his enemies. Why? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting. So, thank you, David. But I think that he brings up the enemies because God sees your enemies too. He's all-seeing, all-knowing. He knows what the wicked in the world are doing. He sees what they're doing. He sees their plots and schemes. He knows how they come against each and every one of us. That's why Isaiah 54:17 is such an important verse to know and understand, which is, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against me shall fall, for my righteousness is of the Lord. Not my righteousness, his righteousness. But he knows what they're trying to do at all times. He sees the enemies. But the great thing is, what we see in this, this psalm comforts me in a way I cannot put into words. It's impossible because I get a deep sense of peace, the peace that passes all understanding when I read it. Because it conveys so deeply what the heart of what the Holy Spirit is trying to say. That I am trying to say. which is the incredible depth of God knowing our hearts, our minds, every little thing, where we're headed, where we've been, where we're going. You can't escape His glorious presence, and praise God for that. Because He's right there with you, holding your hand, upholding you. Amazing. What a great God. But more than that, He's constantly and unceasingly thinking of you and your well-being. How might He better guide you, protect you, strengthen you, comfort you, provide for you, Jehovah Jireh. That's why He's always sitting, He watches it over it all in order to do all those things for us. He numbers the hairs on our head, right? Why? Is because He already counted them. Well, He made us in our mother's womb, but He knows everyone that falls because He's always watching us, watching over us. Wow. That's actually, again, it should be a comfort. He's not trying to catch you doing something wrong. He's watching over you. David so eloquently describes the all-seeing, all-knowing nature of God that he writes in extreme detail here in this psalm what Hagar summed up in just a name, Elroy. That's cool. So let's go back to Hebrews, because that's where the fun is, right? That's what we're talking about, is the depth of how well God knows us. I mean, he's revealed things to me that I was like, wow, am I really like that? He's like, yeah. And the reason why I didn't realize it, but He was able to tell me, is because He formed me in my mother's womb. He foreknew me. He made me. I used to question that, actually. I would rail against God and say, why would you have made me like this? Why do I feel this way? Why did you make me like this? You did this. And after a lot of struggling with that, the scales fell off my eyes. He's like, yes, I made you like this. And instead of seeing it from my earthly, from this, He showed me how He sees me. And it flipped the script, so to speak. Instead of me being like, why would you make me like this? I was all like, thank you for making me like this. Thank you for making me. I haven't felt like that a lot throughout my life. I'm admittedly a fairly depressive person. But it is the joy in the Lord and His power and strength that uplifts me. And it is that seeing from different eyes, from His eyes, who I am, that He made me. That He made me and I'm precious to Him. And He thinks about me constantly. That pulls me out of the depths of those kind of funks, those depressions. It's because I serve a wonderful and awesome, powerful God. When Paul writes in verse 13 that all things, we should see that as that great comfort, knowing that He sees us, He knows us. And despite any shame or guilt or things that we have done or wouldn't admit to us to another man or woman, things in our own life, our own past, that we would never admit to somebody else. That we may have repented of, yes, but we would never want to admit it to another person because it's so shameful. He knows those things. He's not unaware, but he's also not angry. Instead, he's waiting for you to claim the blood, plead the blood. We have that great high priest who intimately understands us, knows exactly who we are, every single aspect of our personalities, our thoughts, our minds, everything of who we are, he knows. And he's waiting. He made each of us individually, meticulously, purposefully, with purpose and intent. He knows every flaw, every fault, every failure. He knows every sin. But he also knows every hurt, every struggle, every painful experience or event that has happened in your life. He knows it all, all-seeing. But he's less concerned about what you have done and more concerned about what you are going to do about it. That's why Paul ends this line of reasoning in Hebrews, reminding us that through Jesus Christ, our high priest, we can ask our Father directly. He says to go boldly with confidence to that throne of grace for mercy and to fall on the feet of the great and awesome God that we serve, the great I Am. This all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful God, we can go to the throne of grace, fall at his feet and ask for mercy and get grace and mercy. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And the great thing is God's faithful to give us freely, because of what Jesus did on the cross, to give us that mercy, that grace, as he has promised. I'll end with a thought. Let's go to Matthew 7:7-8. So quiet. I'm like, I guess I don't tell enough jokes, but that's because it's a very serious matter to me and to God that we keep that slate clean, that we keep going to that throne, and that we're not ashamed of doing so. We shouldn't be ashamed because he's waiting, he's willing, he's ready, he wants to forgive, he loves to forgive. So Matthew 7:7-8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For whoever asks, receives, and whoever seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Those are the words of Jesus. It's a promise. Ask, seek, knock. Do it. Ask for forgiveness, he'll give it to you. Ask for mercy, he'll give it to you. It's all you have to do. Why do we hold ourselves back? Is it because of that guilt and shame? Like I said, he doesn't care about what you did. He wants to know what you're going to do about it. And what you should be doing about it is going boldly with confidence that he will give you forgiveness if you have repented. Amen. Open your heart to God. God's always with you. He always sees you. He loves you. He loves you enough to keep you from hellfire. And that's why he says, come to the throne. He's always watching, not to catch you slipping or sinning, but it's because, and this is the final word, it's because he loves you so much, he cannot take his eyes off of you. Amen. 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 Not as long as it could have been, but, you know, get a little taste of it. And I hope everyone here understands the God the Father. He is our Heavenly Father, and He will give us great and wonderful things. So let's just keep running to Dad.